Before we go, we're going to jump into Acts chapter 10. I tell you what, I just have really enjoyed just being refreshed going through the book of Acts, just to see the advancement of the gospel. You know, from Acts chapter 1, the promise, Acts chapter 2, the outpouring, and we see just as we're reading through the advancement of the gospel from and how the persecution took place and how that persecution spread the gospel, and even Stephen's persecution led to more advancements. And we see how the fulfilling of Acts chapter 1, that we'll be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we see here stepping into another advancement, another step of moving forward with the gospel, moving outside of, not only in the context of moving outside of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the Jewish population, but now moving into a total new people group, and unexpectedly, some begrudgingly going in. And so we're at Acts chapter 10, and we're going to jump in right here. I want to say this because as I was studying this, for me personally, I struggled with, do I go verse by verse, or do I peel layers of the onion back and go into a little more symbolically what I believe, or prophetically what I believe the Lord's speaking through this. But I'm going to try to layer that a little bit, if you will. And it's a beautiful story, but at the same time, I think this, it's God speaking to us on how do we hear the voice of God? How do we hear the voice of God? So I'll probably pour into that a little bit towards the middle to end. So I'll start out with chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment or cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. I want to just start from the very beginning and really look at, first of all, who's Cornelius? Well, Cornelius is mentioned 10 times in Scripture, and you know, the name Cornelius means the horn, not your horn in your car, the horn. And he's called a centurion. Now, when you think about someone who's a centurion, we can see where there are multiple centurions that we have talked about throughout the Word of God. And when you think about a centurion, you think about the military and how there's legions. Legions would be around 6,000 in a legion. And then under a legion would be those who would order, or a battalion in our terminology, those who would manage 600. And there's 10 600s in a legion. But then there is those who manage hundreds. And a centurion would be one who managed 100, one who would be over 100. And I love that because, you know, being someone who likes Spanish a little bit and likes languages, I looked at that as when you talk about 100 in Spanish, it's ciento, or ciento veinte is 120, ciento diez is 110. So you have the ciento, which is really coming from a Latin background. So if you look at the Greek of that, it has... it starts with the letters H-A-K-A, heka, which if you, those of you who are into the metric side of things, a hectometer would be how many meters? Would be 100. A hectometer is 100. So therefore, we see how a hecta and a centurion... So he was a leader of 100 people, but you know, something that was valiant about a centurion was he was one that when the army was called, he was one who was willing and expected to actually go out and fight with his people. He was expected to fight until the very end, till his life was ended. I mean, can you imagine a valiant person such as this? There's another centurion that we can recall that Jesus encountered. Remember, the centurion came to Jesus, and when he came to Jesus, he said, "Hey, I want you to pray for my daughter that she would be healed." And Jesus was like, "Well, let's go," you know? And the guy was like, "Well, wait a minute. Listen, I recognize you're a man of authority. I'm a man of authority. I send people out. I tell people to go, and they go and come when they come." And he says, "So therefore, I believe that you can say the word." Now, this is the PDV version. Y'all understand that, right? The Paul Dyer version. And so you can just say the word, and I know that he will be, that they will be healed. And so therefore, Jesus declared of this centurion, "I've never seen this much faith in all of Israel." Imagine that. So the centurion also, when you think of a centurion, these are guys who are part of the Roman army. And as a Roman, they were probably very polytheistic. They were ones who believe in a multiplicity of gods. Y'all recall about the Apostle Paul when he went to Athens and he encountered all these various temples to various gods. And literally, it's almost as if they had a god for every emotion. They had a god for love. They had a god for hate. They had a god for peace. They had a god for this and that. And a god for, and so even to the point where they were afraid that they might actually offend one of the gods, so they put together a temple and said, "This is the god of the ones that we might have forgotten, the unknown god," right? The unknown God. And so that was from the Apostle Paul, took that from, and as you know, began to preach the gospel of Jesus. So here is a Roman soldier who more than likely grew up in a idea of many trusting in or believing in many gods, multiplicity of gods. But it's something different about this one, something a bit different about this guy. Because it says in verse 2, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household. You know, I don't know. Jeff, you were one who was been out into battle, and when you went into a foreign country, I'm sure that you were debriefed on the customs of that country. You were debriefed on certain aspects of how to communicate and how to dress and how to act and all those kind of things. So I would imagine that Cornelius is more than likely a very intelligent man to be a leader in the Roman army. And so I'm sure he's one who studied the customs and things of that area. And so doing, it's kind of, have you ever noticed that those some of the most primary, some of the greatest people who are apologists within the body of Christ began as atheists, right? Some of the people who have, kind of like the Apostle Paul, you know, when the Lord spoke to him and on the road to Damascus and said, "Hey, why are you keep kicking against the goads?" The people who have studied to try to find out about Christianity and have been some of the people who have been the most adamant against it are some of the people who have made the most and greatest apologetics. I think of people like C.S. Lewis who are searching for ways to deny God and became one of the people who greatest proponents of God. Josh McDowell, some of you have heard of Josh McDowell, wrote a lot of youth books, but once again, another atheist who went in search to disqualify or discount God and found Christ. And so who knows? It doesn't give us the backstory of Cornelius, but all we do know is that he had been identified as one who was a man of faith, and he believed more than likely in the Jewish customs and had a faith in God. So moving on. Says, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Come on. Man, I could preach right here all night long right there. He prayed to God always. It's amazing. Here's a guy who understood the necessity of communication with God. He understood the value of a relationship with God. He understood the what prayer means, because no wonder the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray always. And so it is important for us to understand the necessity of prayer. Here's a man who is faithful to pray, faithful to seek God, faithful to trust God. And the key part of that is that he feared God. How many know that when you know God, you understand the necessity to draw near to God? When you know God, you understand who he is. We won't flippantly have a relationship with him. We will want to have a relationship. We will want to know more. We will grow closer to him. We will have an expectation of drawing near, because we know that it is he who determines the end of our days, right? Amen. If you knew that somebody could end your life, right? Think about this. If you knew that somebody could end your life, somebody close to you that holds the key, if it were a button that just pushed the button and you're gone, wouldn't you want to get to know them people? Wouldn't you want to have a good relationship with those kind of people? How much more do we want to have a relationship with God? The Bible says, fear not man who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell, right? So we want to make sure that our life is right with God. So if you have a proper fear of the Lord, a reverence of God, you will want to have a relationship with him, and you will pray to know what his desire is for your life. Not only did he recognize as be a devout man, have a fear of God, and was one who was... You know, a person who truly has a love of God and who has a passion for God because they have the heart of God. And so here he was, not only was he a man after God's own heart, but was a man who served like God served. He was willing to give. How many know that God's a giver, right? And as God is a giver and we're to be imitators of God, we become givers of ourselves to others, loving others. Amen. It says that he prayed about, number three says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, oh, that we could hear the voice of God. Oh, that we would be sensitive enough to allow God to speak to us, right? About the ninth hour, you know, if you think about the ninth hour, it's probably the third hour of prayer, the third time of prayer, about 3 p.m. And so, you know, the Israelites would pray at various times of the day. This was one of those calls of prayer. So guess what he was probably doing? He was praying. He was spending some time with God. And let me tell you, when you spend time with God and you have an expectation to hear the voice of God, God will speak, right? And so here's this moment where the angel of the Lord come and saying, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? I want you to see this response compared to Peter's response in a few moments, right? What is it, Lord? So what can I do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Wow. God's always looking for a response of obedience. He's always looking for a people who will say, what is it, Lord? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. I'm listening, you know? And so I said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for me as a memorial before God. Have come for a memorial before God. In other words, your prayers and your labor of love are not going unnoticed. That's a hope. That's a hope for us, right? Your prayers are not going unnoticed. God's hearing what you're saying. He sees what you're doing. And here he is responding to Cornelius and what he's doing. Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. In verse 8, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, Joppa is from Caesarea, about a two-day journey, and Joppa is an ancient port on the Mediterranean Sea. It's still Joppa today, Caesarea was also a port city, but it was a port city built by Herod when he was in authority and ruling the area. So it was a smaller port city. So here they were. This was a two-day journey. He's saying, go down to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. You know what's unique to me is that in Joppa, this is also the area where Philip had been residing, right? If y'all remember the backstory, Philip was residing in Joppa at this time. And Philip was a powerful man of God. We see how he was used and how he was even translated from one place to the other. Man, what a mighty man of God. And my thought was, why didn't God just go ahead and say, hey, there's Philip over here. Why don't you just bring Philip in here, right? But God called Peter because this was a transition for the whole church. This was a moment that would shake the foundation of the church, because it would shake the mentality that they've had. It will change their perspective on how they believe. How many know that God still does things that shake us, right? It's the reality is when we get to the place where we think that God only moves in certain ways because this is the way he's always done it this way. Well, guess what? No matter if you are 30, 50, or 90, that's young in God's timing, and God still moves in mighty ways. And so therefore, if God moves, let God move and quit trying to question or put into theological terms, well, it can't be this way because God only moves. Listen, come on, right? Let God move and let him do something powerful, even if we don't know how to explain it, even if we haven't seen it done that way before. If God moves, he can move however he wants to. Amen? Amen. So here he is. He's sending for Peter. And in verse 6 says, he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is about noon, went up about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, or while they were making the food and ready, he fell into a trance. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm hungry and waiting on some food, I kind of fall into a little trance too. Get a little hangry, you know what I'm saying? I don't think that's the kind of trance he fell into. But he fell into a trance, it says, and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners. Now, the word sheet could also be a sail. And think about them being on a port city. It was very much probable that it looked like a sail that had been tied together and let down. And so, descending to him, and he let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And then he heard this voice. A voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, we just saw where a Greek Roman soldier heard the voice speaking to him, and there his response was, "Yes, Lord, what is it? You know, what do you want me to do, Lord?" And here's Peter's response is almost an oxymoron. Right? It's almost as if he's conflicting with himself. You just don't put "not so" and "Lord" in the same sentence. Because first of all, if he's Lord, if he says do something, he's the master and you do it. Right? If he's truly Lord, He's the self-existent one, Yahweh, Jehovah God, and he speaks, then automatically, if God says it, whether I believe it, whether it's the way I've always been taught, no matter what, I'm going to do it. But that's not what Peter did. This is Peter. Come on, Peter. Not so. No, it would be different to say, not so, buddy. Right? Not so, friend. We're not doing this, buddy. We're not having this. This is not the way that I've been taught. But not so, Lord. Wow. Aren't you glad you serve a gracious God that loves us even in the moments when we're not sowing? And he said, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. You got to realize that the Gentiles were considered common and unclean. I mean, when you think about Gentiles, the Israelis of the time, the Jews of the time, even in their tunics, even in their dress, as they were walking down the street, they would wrap the tunic so tight against them, and they would walk in small steps so that their dress wouldn't touch a Gentile. Because the process of cleaning, once you had become unclean, if you touch something unclean, guess what? You're unclean. And the process that it took to become clean was such a long process that they literally would tie their tunic or dress around them, and they would walk baby steps so that they wouldn't touch anybody, right? Can you imagine that? Golly, and so not only that, then they were not allowed to go in the house of somebody who was a Gentile. Nor were they allowed to let a Gentile into their house. So this is a big deal here. This is as if like walls are coming down, right? The walls of religion are beginning to crumble right before our eyes. And so here he is. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, says, what God has cleansed, in other words, what God has declared as clean, you must not call common. I wish that I could get everything God says to me the first time. Right? My mama always said, boy, you always have to learn it the hard way, don't you? You know what? If when they said it, it wasn't as if don't do this, it became a challenge for me. You know what I'm saying? So when my mom says, don't do that, I'm like, what do I get if I do that? I had a 1986 Nissan hardbody truck, right? And in Belton, South Carolina, there was a Hardee's at the top of the hill, and it had a low-lying land, and you'd come up the hill, and it had a parking lot. Well, one of my buddies said, hey, I bet you can't jump that. You know the famous last word of a redneck? Watch this. I learned things the hard way. I did land it, though. It looked pretty. But the police chased me the rest of the day. Verse 16 says, this was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. 3 times. You know, I think Peter had another 3-time moment. Y'all remember? He had 2 more. 3 times he denied Christ. And then when Jesus came to him and brought him back in, 3 times, Peter, do you love me? And now here he is, the Lord saying, it's Peter. 3 times, the Lord says, look, don't call what I have cleansed as unclean. This is clean. This is what I have cleansed. This is what I have prepared. This is what I've called you to at this moment. Well, Peter Now, verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house. And once again, remember, to go in would be called unclean, right? So they stood before the gate. They themselves understood that they didn't enter into a Jew's house because that would be irreverent. It would be called unclean and all that good stuff. But once again, how many know the walls are crumbling? I mean, here he's had this dream. And so this is perplexing in him. It's stirring in him. Verse 18, and they called at and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Now, I've also got to say this. Y'all know what a tanner is? A tanner is one prepares hides, right? Well, what do you have to touch to prepare an animal? Dead animals. So Peter's already seen some walls breaking down because he's in the house of someone who would be considered unclean already. All the time. Isn't it amazing how the Lord prepared coverings from Adam and Eve, right? And here he's in the house of somebody who's preparing a covering. Even though they were considered unclean, they're preparing a covering. And so they're seeking Peter in Simon the tanner's house. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. In other words, the Lord already knows he's going to doubt. So he's having to let him know, boy, you're going to go with them, and don't think twice about it. Go. And so then, verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said to him, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And so here's another breaking down of the wall. Because verse 23, then he invited them in. Boy, not only did he invite them in, he lodged with them. In other words, he not only invited them in, but he invited them to stay. Because guess what? It's a two-day journey to go back. So they've got to leave in the morning. It's take 2 days to get back. So he invited them in. They lodged with him. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We'll find out later in chapter 11 that there were six who went with him and journeyed with him. Verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was, here's another wall breaking down, as Peter was coming in, boy, he's being stretched big time, wasn't he? As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. So here is Cornelius. Think about this. A leader, a military soldier. He's probably got muscles on his muscles, right? He's a warrior who leads men. He doesn't bow before anybody. That's not who he is, right? But because of the vision of the Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? And Lord sending Peter to him, here he is. When Peter walks in the door, he's like, man, you're the fulfillment of the vision. You're the fulfillment of God speaking to me. And so he immediately fell on the floor before him. But Peter, whoa, wait a minute. And I appreciate this fact. Peter being an apostle. Peter being one who we saw just a few chapters back had literally raised the dead. Tabitha had been raised. And you remember the story, right? He's a great man of God. But he didn't need anybody to pat him on the back. He was humble. He didn't need anyone to bow down before him. He didn't let these mighty works of God that had been flowing through him, he didn't let them go to his head. He was humble before God, and he surrendered to God. And so there, when this guy fell down before him, he said, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, that I'm not that person. There's someone that is that person, but that's not me. I'm just the messenger boy, right? And if you remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5 or the end of chapter 4, Peter likened himself as one of the fellow servants, one of the fellow elders. In other words, he didn't think of himself more highly than he should. He was just a servant fulfilling a calling, giving a message that God called him to give. Amen. All right. So, where am I? All right, so verse 28. Then he said to them, do you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? In other words, he's trying to tell him, listen, I'm risking it all right here, buddy. I am risking my life walking in this place. I'm risking my reputation. It's like the preacher who was called to go to the bar and preach a message one night. And it's like, oh, dear God. Really, Lord? Because as soon as I walk in the door, somebody's going to take a picture and it's going to send it over to the whole congregation. He was in the bar. How many know that sometimes God calls us to the bar? Sometimes God calls us to places that we think that we shouldn't be, but God, Jesus Christ himself went to Samaria. Jesus Christ himself went to a well, spoke with a woman when he wasn't supposed to. Right? Y'all loosen up a little bit. It's all right. Don't do it unless God tells you to, all right? And don't come out with something you're not supposed to. He said, don't you know it's unlawful? I mean, it's illegal for me to come and hang out with you. Think about that. It's if you think of the Middle East right now, it is religious law, Sharia law that they follow. And if people break the religious law in the Middle East, they could be hung, beheaded, killed, put in jail. Well, guess what? The Jewish nation was a nation of laws, and people had to follow the law. If they didn't follow the law, they could be stoned. Guess what Stephen was? Stoned because he didn't follow the law. And so Peter understood the stretch that he was making, and he wanted Cornelius to understand the sacrifice he was making to step into his home to fulfill what God had said. This is illegal for me to do this. But guess what? But God. Man, when God's in it, everything turns out all right. But God has shown me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked, then for what reason have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, what was he doing? He was fasting. I know that we're coming up on a January season, and when we started doing Awake 21, we went away from a called fast. But I encourage people. Take a time, if it's not the first portion of the year, take a season and fast. Take a season, if you want to hear the voice of God, take a season and set aside all the distractions, and let yourself be humble before God so that God could speak to you. And so Cornelius, for 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and for your alms are remembered in the sight of God. And so he begins to declare what the Lord told him about going to send for Peter at Simon the Tanner's house. And so verse 33, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we all present before God are here to hear all the things God commanded you, things commanded you by God. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. I'm glad God shows no partiality, because if he did, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be here today. But God shows no partiality. He doesn't show partiality. You know, I was filling out an insurance form today, and it said, so what nationality are you? And, you know, it has, you know, 25 different nationalities there. You know, I don't understand this one, why the first one says Hispanic. And I'm like, so why is it separate from all the rest of them? But that's another point. I don't understand. Anyway, so I was talking to the lady on the phone. I said, so the government doesn't want anybody to be racist, but yet you ask everybody their race. I don't get it. What's up? You know, can I put none of the above or other? What does that mean? I'm human. I bleed red. If I get in the tan bed, I'm a little darker than the other days. I ain't doing that. Anyway, so here he is. He's coming to the house. God shows no partiality. And so then, verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Come on, any Lord of all? And so then here he is. He's preaching, he's teaching, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And as he was preaching, he's telling about the crucifixion, he's telling about the resurrection, he's telling about all these things. And guess what happened? He didn't even get to preach. He didn't even get to finish his message. He didn't get to have an altar call. I mean, the Lord just messed up his message, and the Holy Spirit came down. Man, that's a good service right there, right? The Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit fell on a group of Gentiles. Now, you got to get this. This is a bunch of uncircumcised heathens, right? And the Holy Spirit fell on them. And Peter's like, whoa. And he wasn't by himself. Guess what? There's six other people with him, six other Jews who are undefiled now because they're in the Gentiles' house. And the Spirit of God falls. And these people are evidence that God had fallen on them because they heard them speak in other tongues. What hinders us? This is what Peter says. What hinders us from finding some water and just going ahead and baptize these people? Absolutely. Right? Man, if we would become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, how many people would God put in our path that may not look like us, may not act like us, may not smell like us, may not be from the same culture as us. How many people would God use us to touch that we've given up on, or that we've become aggravated with, or we've been frustrated by? How many people? You know, what really sparks my interest in hearing these two different people, one not of a religious background that we would think of, and another who would be absolutely, you would think would be so in tune with God, two different models or two different people hearing the voice of God. And what really sparks my interest is the fact that the importance of purity. I mean, here he was, a devout man, a man who prayed, a man who sought after God. How many know that God's looking for a heart that's pure? God wants to speak, but when we're so captivated by everything else, so tainted, and I use the word tainted very lightly, because I don't want to say that you're tainted by sin, but we're tainted by busyness. We're tainted by obstacles. We're tainted by just so needing to fulfill the pleasures of ourself. And so God's looking for a pure heart. He's looking for a sincere heart, a heart that's not full of hypocrisy, not a heart that's not full of selfish motives, but that's fully dedicated to Him, who's fully willing to surrender to Him, to speak to. How many know that God still speaks? I mean, when you look at the Word of God, it's repeated in the book of Acts. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on your sons and your daughters. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. God's still speaking. Another passage tells us that in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these days, He will speak to us through His Son. And so God still wants to speak to us. I think I said this recently, but a person posted online that God only speaks. God has stopped speaking. He only speaks what He speaks in His Word. And I started to tell that person, well, I thought you told me that the Lord told you to marry the guy you're married to. So does that take that away or what? God's still speaking, but are we positioned in a place to hear what God's saying? Come on. Think about this. Matthew chapter 5:8 says, God blesses those whose heart are pure, for they see God. Blessed are those who have a pure heart, for they see God. So if this is God's word and we want to see God, there has to be a purity of the heart. And that means we have to surrender our heart to Him, because it is Him who purifies us. And this is what the word of the Lord tells us. He says, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It can't be half-hearted, because it says, if you search me with all your heart, I will be found by you. And so God's looking for something deeper. He's looking for someone that's willing to be more surrendered, someone who's willing to be sincere. I mean, David said it this way, because if you look through the lens of purity in the Old Testament, David said it this way in Psalms 51:10, created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Another version says, and renew a loyal spirit within me. David felt the gravity of his sin. He understood that he had just committed a sin. He had fallen in with Bathsheba. He had had her husband Uriah killed. And he understood the gravity of his sin. And so he said, God, he understood it. Without a pure heart, he would be cut off. Without a pure heart, he couldn't hear the voice of God anymore. Without a pure heart, he wouldn't be able to lead the people of Israel in the ways of God. And he declared, oh God, Create a clean heart in me. Renew a right spirit in me, Lord Jesus. I can't do this. I can't hear your voice. I don't feel close to you. This sickness of sin has separated me from your love. It has separated me from the voice that you have. Isn't that what Isaiah 59 says? My hand is not too short, nor my ear too heavy that it cannot hear, but your sin has separated you from your God. So David understood that he needed a renewed heart, a renewed mind. I mean, I think of another lens of purity in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And in that process of seeing the Lord high and lifted up, guess what? I'm a man of unclean lips. God, I'm not worthy of this. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And the Lord, guess what he did? Took a coal of the altar and touched his lips, cleansed him. It's the Lord who cleanses us. It's the Lord who purifies us, but we have to be willing to be purified. We have to be willing to say, God, here I am. I need you. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. And we want to hear the voice of God? Then set apart time to hear the voice of God. Set apart a time to let God cleanse you. Set aside the distractions. That's why we need to fast. That's why we need to pray. It's not for a religious activity. It's, God, I want to position myself to hear your voice. God, I want to surrender myself to you so that you're the only way, truth, and life. That it's truly you that's the only thing that I need. When we hear the song, you're all I need, that it is really you who is all I need. Amen. We see even in that purity in the eyes of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul encourages us. He says, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with the love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. He emphasizes the importance of love from a pure heart. You have to have pure motives, a pure heart. It can't be just superficial. It can't be conditional. It has to be a heart that's a heart after God without selfish motives or sinful desires, but a heart that is truly honoring and genuine towards God, a clear conscience so that I'm not walking in, I'm not doing this out of shame or guilt or obligation or because somebody manipulated me to do this, but out of a clear conscience. I have a heart that is pure before God because it is because God did this that I'm able to do what he's called me to do. And I don't do it out of a conscience that is seared from sin. And then a genuine faith. God, help us to have a genuine faith because it's that genuine faith that transforms us. Amen. And that's where we find ourselves. We want to hear the voice of God. We see two different models here. We see an uncircumcised Gentile who's devoted. He's devoted because you can see he is devoted to prayer. He's devoted to spending time with God. He's devoted to understanding and knowing God. And because his devotion and because he's willing to fast, in other words, he's willing to set aside things that would hinder him so that he could spend intimate time with God without any distractions, then God speaks. Then on the other side of that, you have Peter, who's hungry in the house of a tanner, who's cooking a meal, who when God speaks, he's automatic. Wait a minute, God, that's not the way it's going to happen. And God has to hammer him on the head three times. Ultimately, whichever way God has to do it, be willing to surrender. Be willing to obey, because ultimately, God wants to speak to one he knows is going to obey. In business world, Jeff, you don't ask a person who you know is not going to do it. usually what they say is you find the busiest person around, the one that's always, I mean, the one that's always running, always getting something done, you find the busiest person, you ask them to do something. Because you know they're going, with all of their intention, they're going to work hard at it. Are you one who God could speak to and you obey? I don't mean to bring condemnation or anything like that. I'm just asking, are you willing to spend time with God to let him speak to you? Are you willing to set aside things? You know, I know we're in a busy season. I mean, I'm telling you, good gracious. We're partying Christmas parties every single night, it seems. And they're having a party over here, as you can tell, with all the pretty sweaters. But are we willing to set aside time in our schedule to really let God speak to us? You know, you've heard me say this, and I'm going to preach on this, Lord willing, the first Sunday of January. But I believe God's leading us into a season of preparation. I believe God's leading us into a season of developing, of discipling, and advancing the gospel of God to equip. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians 4? He gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the equipping of the saints. I want to see people truly equipped for God's kingdom purpose. And I want to see the kingdom of God advance by people who are willing to hear the voice of God, who are equipped with the tools that God's given us to do what he wants us to do. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this new year. I don't know. It's good stuff. And I pray that every one of you guys would be on the team, because we need every one of you. Right? This ain't Uncle Sam. I need you. The Lord's already said, I have need of you, right? I mean, the Lord even said to a donkey, I have need of you. So, I mean, if the Lord can say to a donkey he has need of you, then don't underestimate yourself, right? Because God could use you. Thank you, Jesus, right? Well, tonight, I'm done. I want to pray. And my prayer is that God would open our heart, that he would open our ears to hear what he's saying to us. And that we, in this season, will be willing to spend some time letting God speak to us. I feel like this past Sunday was a breakthrough Sunday. I really feel like some families saw some breakthrough this past Sunday. There were some walls breaking down in some homes, and I want to see God continue this momentum in us. Why is it happening? It's happening because there's a prayer team that's meeting on Tuesdays for prayer. There's a prayer team meeting on Wednesday nights before service. And there's an intercessory team that we're able to send things out to and that are praying for our church, praying for this body. And when we begin to pray together, as Cornelius found, when he began to pray, God began to speak. Father, that's my prayer. God, I pray that we will be able to tune our ears to the channel of your voice. This past Sunday, we talked about you being the chief shepherd and that the sheep know your voice. But Lord, I believe that too many times we've had static on the other end. Too many times we have allowed other channels to override your voice. And I pray that you will speak to us, God, that you'll help us to clarify the signal. Help us to allow you to cleanse our hearts so that we can specifically hear what you are speaking to the church in this hour. And Lord, I pray that as you speak to us, that you would give us the audacity, the courage, the boldness, the fire of the Holy Spirit to rise up in us, that we're not ashamed or afraid or intimidated by anything around us, but we're willing to speak your word And just as Peter, when he was declaring the sacrifice that he was about to make to step into Cornelius's home, that we will be willing to step into places that maybe no one's ever been before. Places that others would be shunned by going in, but because the Holy Spirit is leading us, but God moments will take place, and Lord, lives will be transformed, and people will be saved, and Lord, addictions will be broken, and homes will be put back together because somebody was willing to step into a but God moment. God, help us to be surrendered to you, Lord. This season, as we get together with family members, there's family members that we get together with that don't know you, God, that don't believe in you, that don't have a trust in you. I pray for open doors and open moments, God, for divine appointments that allow us to speak truth in love, that awakens their heart, that just begins to grab a hold of them, that they want something that we have, and that is you, Lord Jesus. God, I bless this congregation, Lord, with sensitive ears. I bless this congregation with a heart hungry for truth. I bless this congregation, Lord, with a mentality of servitude, God, that's willing to follow you and be led by you to wherever you want us to go. Lord, I bless this congregation with a Holy Ghost boldness. And Lord, anoint them with your presence and your power, God, and go with us wherever you lead us. Lead us and help us to follow you, Lord Jesus. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, God's good, isn't he? I appreciate you letting me step in. I was the second string batter tonight, but I appreciate you guys letting me step in and bring the word. Remember, next week, make sure you're spending time with your family, all right? Enjoy Christmas season. Remember God in the process. Sunday morning, what time service start? 11 o'clock. For those of you guys who are normally late, that's 10:30 to you, all right? But come and enjoy. Love you guys so much, and Merry Christmas.